Well, here's what I'm going to do. This is going to be different than what I thought I was going to do. And I was really excited about doing what I was going to do, which is Elijah. So if you've enjoyed the Elijah series, we're like in the whole part when he's on top of Mount Carmel, and that's a cool section. But during worship, I just had this, my heart got infatuated with some thoughts. And so I'm afraid if I didn't talk about it, I'd be so distracted that Elijah wouldn't come across right. Does that make sense to you? May not make sense to you, but if you lived in my little brain and my heart, you'd understand that I got to get this off my chest. We have a conference that begins Wednesday night at 6:30. And then I think the sessions are on Thursday and Friday morning. Is it 9:30? 9? Anybody know? 9:30, okay. And then there's in the afternoon, I think at 2:30, there's, and then at night at 6:30 or 7. Anybody have a smartphone? Looks up Asinor's and you can do it. I'm doing a conference. I don't know when. Anyway, it's a conference on the Song of Solomon. Many of you have heard me talk about the Song of Solomon. I know the youth have heard Roxanne do the Song of Solomon. But we've never done anything like this before where we connect a lot of dots. And one of the things that I've, for me, Song of Solomon is like this amazing hologram. And every time I look at it and see it, I have a different perspective about certain things. I'll never figure out all the Song of Solomon. I don't think I'm supposed to. The Song of Solomon is like all of Scripture in that you really can't take anything it has to give to you. But more than any other place in Scripture, except maybe the book of the Revelation, it's like that. And so that's what makes it fun. Because I don't go to the Song of Solomon and go, I got to pull some truth out of you. I just have to go and sit before the Lord and let the truth come. But if your heart's desire, if it's your heart's desire to go farther than you have gone in experiencing and emitting the fullness of Christ from a lovesick posture, from a radical lovesick posture, if that's your heart, I encourage you to come. Most of the people who come to these conferences we do come from outside the church. And I understand that. You guys get to hear me, have to hear me all the time. But I would encourage you, if you're able to come to as much of this as you can come. On Thursday morning, Roxanne will be doing two sessions because she's been teaching the Song of Solomon for a couple years or several years. Seems like 15 years, doesn't it, kids? And on Wednesday nights. And God's doing an amazing thing among them. And I'm not saying it's all because of the Song of Solomon, but the Song of Solomon certainly created a spiritual posture for that to happen. It's called the Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs. And I believe with all my heart, it's the Song of the Lamb that's spoken of in Revelation. And I believe when he says it's the Song of Songs, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. But this is, says this is his greatest song. But because I believe it's the Song of the Lamb, I believe these are the greatest lyrics that have ever been written. And so breaking through whatever prejudices you may have about the Song of Solomon, because it's written in poetic form, it's a metaphorical thing, it will really help you spiritually to break through and allow, begin to learn to let God speak to you in your own devotional life through the Song of Solomon. I've been teaching the Song of Solomon for almost 40 years. You know, those of you who like my Bible, probably more than any place else, the Song of Solomon. And so I just encourage you, it's a game changer to come. Therefore, what I really felt compelled to do, not just for the conference, I don't know if I'm going to say will impact any of you coming to the conference, but I think I'm supposed to give you some a little slide presentation of some things in the Song of Solomon that I think will minister to you. If it invokes you to come, that's great. But this isn't meant to be a commercial to get you to come. This is meant to be just some little trailers from the Song of Solomon that I want God to use to impact your life this morning. Because if you came here today without the expectation God's going to encounter you and he's going to impact you, if you didn't come with that expectation, then you shouldn't have come. What's the reason for coming? To fulfill some religious duty? That's not what God wants. That's not his heart. So let me just read a few things to you. This is going to be a little bit back and forth, choppy a little bit, because I haven't had any time to think about this at all. What I've done recently, I've just spent a lot of time reading the Song of Solomon over and over again, some from different versions, just seeing things again. And again, I've been studying it for 39 years. And yet I'm just blown away by this amazing place of encounter God with God. The Jewish people considered this the Holy of Holies of Scripture. And in many places, it was only read once a year, and that was on the Day of Atonement, because they considered it so holy. About this image of God as bridegroom and his people as bride encountering each other in this lovesick, this radical love union, oneness relationship. So, here's a few things that I want you to see, I think, for this morning. Let me read some verses from the very beginning. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his words, his commandments. Now, wouldn't you like to come to a place in your walk where the commandments of God are like kisses from God to you? Instead of seeing the commandments of God as, oh no, there's one more thing I'm not doing, or oh no, there's one more thing I'm supposed to be doing. But doesn't it say in John, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? Wouldn't it be awesome to be at a place personally where you find yourself searching scriptures because you want to find commandments, because they're like expressions of affection to God. They're opportunities for you to love him back. And your heart is so ablaze, been so inflamed by his heart, that you just want to hear more commandments. I say one of the real expressions of a person who's growing in maturity is that you don't want to just hear a soft word all the time. You don't just want to hear a word that strokes you all the time. You don't want to hear a word that just affirms you all the time. You want to hear something that challenges you. You've settled in your life that he's not going to reject you. He's not about condemning you. He's not going to walk away with you. He doesn't try to make you feel horrible for the sake of making you feel horrible. He's not a perfectionist, even though he's perfect. You've settled that to where you can go and hear a hard word, and even if that person's walking in legalism, it can get filtered through the love of Christ. You're like going, whoa, that is so cool. Yes to that. I get to love you back with that. Lily has just finished a book, which she'll have here pretty soon. She has amazing vision for the affection of obedience. And so it'll be available to all of us here pretty soon. Anyway, I just think that's cool. In the Song of Solomon, so some of you come to the conference, you'll get to hear some of this again, but these are just little snippets. He said, but you're early in chapter 1. I'm not going to stay in chapter 1 today, trust me. Here's the Song of Solomon. Draw me after you and let us run. That's the Song of Solomon. That's the prayer. That's the heart's desire. Is that where you're at? Is that where I'm at? Or have you come so prideful in your walk with the Lord? So arrogant that you're so sure that you got it together, you got nothing else to hear, nothing else to learn? Do we dare believe that the one who has unlimitable resources, there's not more for us to discover? Lord, draw me after you and let us run. And one of the things that will happen is if you ever dare to pray that prayer, he always answers it and it'll hook you. Because no matter where you try to stray, whether into the world or into some attitude, it'll always hook you back like, whoa, that was better. Draw me after you again, Lord. He always answers that. Draw me after you, let us run. I don't want to trot there. I don't want to meander there. I don't want to be lazy about transformation. I don't want to be passive about being changed from where I'm at. I don't want to be passive about going to where you live and you manifest. I don't want to be passive about giving up any kind of compromise that would prevent me from a lovesick posture, experiencing and expressing everything that you are. I want to run to that place, Lord. Let us run. And he always answers. He says, and it says, and the king has brought me into his chambers. And the word there is literally in Hebrew, the inner place of the inner place. Because that's where the transformation takes place. He always answers it. So, I mean, I dare you. I double dog dare you. Is that a real term? I double dog dare you to pray that prayer. But you have to understand, if you pray that prayer, you've got to be willing to give up attitudes, dispositions, certainties that you've come conclusions with, judgments, whatever it might be. All righty. Here's one of the wonderful things here. The first thing that this believer says, as the Lord's bringing into the inner place of the inner place, she says, this is the 2:30 in the morning the other night. 2:30 in the morning. I see this, and man, I cried for days. The King has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. Now think about that. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what the enemy throws at me, no matter how long it's taking, no matter what the delays might be and the things I'm believing for, what I always have is you and your presence. And I will rejoice in that. And you know what the result of it is? You ever had anybody come to you and say, well, that happened. Are you happy? Are you glad? Or are you sad? You go, I'm glad. If you can rejoice in his presence, you will stay in the condition of being glad. Because that's something the enemy can't take away. You hear me? If you can rejoice in him, you'll stay glad. We rejoice in you and are glad. Why? Because the situation's easy? Because the circumstances change? Because the enemy's let up a little bit? No. It's because of you. That no matter what else is going on, I've got you. So there's gladness. And not only that, but I will extol, the next verse, your love more than wine. In the Song of Solomon, wine speaks of pleasures. Good pleasures? I mean, just pleasures. The idea of pleasure. Now I'm at 2:30 in the morning and I'm not able to sleep. And I'm starting to crank up a little bit on the inside, being frustrated about not going to sleep. So I'm reading through the Song of Solomon. I see this verse, man, the Lord causes the dam break open. And I'm like going, oh, man, I have you. And I rejoice in you more than the pleasure or feeling good or anything else. There's no pleasure compared to your love. I'll rejoice in you and be glad. And the fact that we are in a love relationship, that you love me, it says in Romans 8, that I'm an overwhelming conqueror because nothing can separate me from your love. It'll just simply rearrange and alter the attitude of your heart about everything. Amen? Yeah. It sets you up for revival. God, revival doesn't work with grumpy really well. Grouchy really well. You see, and you're like, yeah, but you know, like I'm going through this, or yeah, the stuff that we've been through lately, I'm thinking, Lord, getting in the 60s is weird. I mean, they're just things I'm having to trust you with I never had to trust you with before. But you know what? I'm rejoicing in him, and I'm glad. Am I glad about going through all this stuff? No, I'm just glad about him. And I can extol his love more than any other pleasure, even the pleasure of whatever. Man, we didn't get very far, did we? All right, a couple of things. I want to show you something. In that early part of verse one, of chapter 1, he says, may he kiss me with the kisses of his commandments, for your loves, plural, are better than all pleasures. Your presence, Lord, is the most pleasing fragrance I've ever known. Your name is emptied out, and therefore the hidden ones love you. That's the word there, the hidden ones love you. And there are three players in the Song of Solomon. There's Jesus. There are the daughters of Jerusalem, which are Christians for God, but who've settled with getting by. They're just doing the thing. They've been in the routine for so long. And then there's the hidden ones, the ones who've decided that they want to go as far as they can with their heart becoming lovesick and then personally experiencing and manifesting the fullness of their union with Christ. And one of the things that I mentioned to you already, when you get to the end of the book, there's a lot of expressions, especially in, a little bit in chapter 6, some in chapter 7, and big time in chapter 8, when she says to him, Lord, let me take you out into the fields, into the villages. In other words, let's go. Let's have impact. Let's go impact people. He says, I'll give my love to you there. I'll express my love to you by giving myself to others. But again, that's at the end of the story. And what settled first at the beginning of the story is I want to be one of those. I want to be a hidden one. I want to be one of those. I can never be a public one that has impact unless I'm a hidden one who you impact. I want that. Don't you want that? Oh, there's so much cool stuff here. There's a place in the Song of Solomon, you've heard me talk about this before, in chapter 4. We're not going to spend any time much on that. But he just simply says to us, you've ravished my heart by a single glance of your eyes. You've made my heart beat faster. Which is an amazing thing. That he loves us so much, our affections, His affections for us are so powerful that our affections return back to him. Just a glance ravishes his heart. Think about how many times that may have happened in your life, maybe just with the person that you've, the love of your life, or you've seen it on movies where they're waiting, the person's like, they're waiting, will they turn and look one more time? Because if they turn and look, I'll know they love me. There have been several great movies. I forget what they are, but I like those things. And at some point, she or he will turn and look and go, that's what he's saying here. Because he loves us fiercely because he's the lovesick one. But his desire, his longing is that we'll respond to him in lovesickness. He'll so inflame our hearts, so infect our hearts, that we'll love him back with the same kind of intensity. See, here's the thing. I may never be able to love him as perfectly as he loves me, but I can love him with all that I have as much as he loves me with all that he has. I still have imperfections, right? I'm dark but lovely. That Song of Solomon, when she says, I'm so dark. Actually, the bridegroom responds, yeah, but you're so lovely. So I know that about me. There's no darkness in him, so his love is perfect. But it says again in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of God are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is completely his, whose heart is perfect towards him in the King James, that he might show himself strong on their behalf. We want to be a people that God can show himself strong on their behalf. Listen to me. Revival is not first and foremost about signs and wonders. Revival will result in signs and wonders. That's just what Jesus does. Revival starts first and foremost with lovesickness and a people whose hearts may be perfect towards him, even though their walk may not be perfect towards him. They're giving all they know to give. And in that way, they're loving him at the same level he's loving them. Do you understand that? You can love Jesus back at the same level as he loves you, even though it's imperfect love, because you're doing it as much as you know how. He honors that. He counts it that way. You know, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, when she says, I'm the rose of Sharon, you know the word Sharon? The word Sharon, it literally means he sings. And she says, I'm the rose he sings about. Isn't that crazy? So hear this. With one single glance of her eyes, we can ravish his heart. This is chapter 6, verse 4. You are as beautiful as Tirzah, my darling, as lovely as Jerusalem, as awesome as an army of banners. He's beginning to talk about the fact that we impact the enemy. Turn your eyes from me, for they have confused me. In other words, before, one single glance of your eyes can ravish my heart. But your gaze, turn your eyes from me, for they've confused me. And if you've heard me teach this before, the word confused here, it literally means a storm, a huge storm. He said, when you gaze at me, it causes a storm in my heart. Not a bad storm, a storm of love and joy. It says our love is greater than wine. He says that about you and me. That he's chosen outside of the Trinity so that the greatest pleasure that God knows is when you love him back. As a matter of fact, to him, it's the same because the scripture says in John 14 and John 17, he says, as the Father loves you the same way you've loved me. He says, I love you the same way I've loved the Father. That God loves you the same way God loves God. Doesn't see you as God. You're not God, but he loves you with the same intensity. And so the greatest pleasure that we bring to him, do you understand that? The greatest pleasure that he gets is when people love him back. And he says, when you gaze at me, it causes a storm in me, so turn your eyes away. That's like the way he says that. It's like, I don't really want you to turn your eyes away from me, but I don't know if I can take much more of this. I want to hear that. I want to hear that. I don't want to hear in my heart things like, I don't want the enemy whispering in my ear, well, you need to go for more. I've learned to sniff that out, right? What I want to hear is God, Jesus saying, I don't know if I can take much more of your obedience. I don't know if I can take much more of your worship. I don't know more if I can take much more of your praise. I don't know if I can take much more of your devotion. Now here's the cool thing. That word that means storm, confused, here's the word. It's the Hebrew word Rahab. The word Rahab means violent storm. And what he's saying here is when you gaze at me, you Rahab me. Remember Rahab? She was a person. See, the Shulamite was a worker in the fields. Nothing special. Until Solomon set his love on her. The Shulamite, like Rahab was a prostitute. But of all the people of Jericho, she was the only one who believed and was willing to risk her very life because of her affection for Jehovah. She was unique among all those people. And even though her past had been one of being a prostitute, a bad past, she became the great-great-grandmother of David. And therefore, she was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. How's that for recovery? How's that for making up for lost time? God was so impressed with her heart that she, out of only the one of this whole city, is that you? Are you willing to be the only one in your school? The only one in your peer group? The only one at your job? The only one in your home that will stand up and say, I will be lovesick for Jesus. I will be a ravished one who ravishes him back. I want to be an army like banners. I want to deal blows to the enemy. And he says to her, he says, you've Rahabed me. You're like Rahab. You had nothing to offer but the only thing I want, your heart. That's the only thing in the world God doesn't already own, or is a human heart. Because that's what he wants to give back to him voluntarily. As you go through chapter 6, he says to her, he says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens without number. But my love, my perfect one, is unique. and she is her mother's only daughter. She is the pure child of the one who bore her. And the maidens saw her, and they called her blessed. And the queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. You hear what Jesus says? He says, when I can find one who's willing to stand out from the crowd and willing to, the most important thing to them, not social acceptance, not whatever acceptance, the whatever, but the most important thing for them is to be as lovesick for me as I am for them, to want to manifest and experience the fullness of me as I want to experience the fullness of them. For those who will stand out and respond and say, I'll be the one, deep calls in the deep, and the depths of your heart is calling for the depths of my heart, and I'll be that one. And I don't care what it costs, because your love is better than any other pleasure. No other pleasure, the pleasure of acceptance, the pleasure of this or that, nothing compares to the pleasure of my love relationship with you. I'll be that one. I will Rahab you, Lord. That's what he's looking for. Will you be that one? That's what Mother Teresa used to ask. We still have some signs right here. I think somewhere we used to have the I thirst. He thirsts. That's what he said from the cross. He thirsts for human beings who will receive his love and love him back. Will we be that one? Will you be that one? Will you stand out? Will you Rahab him? If you're the only one in the city, if you're the only one, will you be that one to ravish his heart back? Because the only reason that you're here, the only reason you're born again, is at some level he ravished your heart already. He just wants a return. Even if you're the only one. And I'm telling you, God did a miracle for her. Because when the walls came down, that city was destroyed. She didn't. She and her family survived. And then look what her future became. She ended up marrying one of those Jewish men and became the great-grandmother of David. Is that crazy? Well, that's a little bit of the Song of Solomon. See, here's the thing. Are you saying to us, Chuck, you want us to come forth and make a commitment to him? No. I want you to come forth when we take Eucharist and say yes to his commitment to you. He's the promise keeper. I want you to, are you willing to say, are you daring to mean it now? To mean it, because he'll mess with your life if you do. But I'd rather him mess with your life than the devil. Because if you haven't said yes to him in this way, the devil is messing with your life, I guarantee you. Will you say to him, Lord, take me away with you and let us run? Then what do you do then? Whatever he says next. Do what? Yeah, go through a wheelchair at an airport without complaint, if that's what he wants. Isn't that cool, that thing? Lord, I'll rejoice in you and be glad. You say, God, you've been bummed out lately because the money's not coming in. You gained a few pounds. Somebody rejected you. I know there's some difficult things. You're shorter or taller than you hoped you'd be. You have a lot more hair than you thought you would. All those things can bum you out, can't they? But if you'll rejoice in him, in his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He's enough. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.